Most of the topics we've had could be a college course. There's just a lot of information. This week's topic could be a degree, and that is future events. Future, what comes next? What comes next? And there are semesters on semesters on semesters of college courses you could take on this. I'm going to attempt to be timely and really give a kind of a 36,000 foot view. We're not going to really dig deep on any one topic. We're going to go over what are we looking forward to, what comes next. On this topic, there are people have revival conferences, and a lot of times you find a lot of people that have some really interesting and oftentimes weird ideas when it comes to prophecy. And say, well, I know that this and this. Oftentimes when somebody says that they know something, they're probably wrong. And on prophecy, we ought to have an outlook on what does the Bible say about prophecy. And that is my heart, and that is, as we approach this lesson, I am not going to guarantee that I am right on everything. You can feel free to disagree with me, and if you find an error in what I say, bring it to me. And if you can show me from the Bible that I'm wrong, I'll happily change what I believe. But I'm going to, in every way, desire to follow what the Bible says. And someday, maybe we'll have a series that digs deeper on this topic. I'm sure we will. But today is not that day. Today we're going to try to have a synopsis, kind of give a timeline of biblical future events. So if you turn to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter number 2. There are some things, I enjoy studying the Bible, I enjoy studying this aspect of the Bible, and there are some things that we can be sure of, there's some things we can be pretty certain of, and there's some things we can speculate about. There's like I really don't know what some of the creatures and judgments in the book of Revelation are really going to look like. Nobody really knows other than the Lord and whatever John was able to see at that time. And there's some of those things we're just going to have to wait and find out. A lot of details. To speculate and to call fact my own opinions and ideas about those topics would be wrong of me to do, and it'd be defiling the sacred desk that I stand behind. So we're going to look here and at what happens next. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide and direct in this service tonight. Dear Lord, I pray that you would guide my words, guide as I speak, that I'd speak only what you would have me to speak, that I'd speak your message in your manner according to your word. And Lord, I pray that this would be clear, and Lord, that it'd be exactly what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're living in a day of confusion, a culture of fear, and there's a lot of speculation about the future. There's some people that make their entire living out of speculating about what will happen in the economy in the future and trading stocks in that manner. The world talks about climate change, and I think it was something like 20 years ago, Al Gore said we had about 10 years left before the planet was gone. And somehow we've made it past there. But let's talk about wars and rumors of war. There's AI. What is AI going to have as an effect on our culture and global instability? I mean, are we going to be able to get gas tomorrow because the Strait of Hormuz is shut down now? All of these wonders and worries and instability. But the Bible has clearly revealed what we're to be looking towards, what we're to be anticipating, because we know the end of the story. At least the important parts. We know the end of the story. We know that no matter how much it seems that evil sometimes seems to win in our culture, in our day and age, we know evil will not win in the end. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as believers, we're not supposed to live in fear. We're not supposed to live worried about, well, are we going to be able to? No. We live in expectation. We ought to live in expectation of what? We just read it, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. That blessed hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This lesson I want to walk through, really like I said, just a picture, an overview of God's prophetic timeline from a literal and a biblical viewpoint. And we're going to try to work through this in a timely fashion as well. So first thing is what is the next event that is prophesied? When you study history, you say, what should we be looking for? Well, we just read it, the appearing of Christ, that is the rapture. And different people, there are three different schools of thought, really, that as far as the rapture, there is pre-tribulation rapture, which is what we would believe, is that we believe that before the start of the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation period, which we'll get to here in a moment, that Jesus is going to come down to descend not down to earth, but we'll meet him in the air in the clouds, and he'll rapture up all of the saints, the dead first, and then those of us that remain with him in the air. Then there are those who say, hey, I'm a post-tribulation rapture. I believe we actually live through all those 7 years, and then Jesus takes us back. They call it the great U-turn in the sky, because then the next thing is him coming down and returning. So that you rapture up just to come right back down. I might be wrong, but from reading the scriptures, it seems pretty clear that that is not the case. There's also what is considered a mid-trib rapture approach and theory, and that is that somewhere in between the beginning and the end, you'd be raptured. There's actually a fourth, that is that there are multiple raptures, and all throughout that seven-year tribulation, there's rapture after rapture after rapture after rapture. Of different groups, so there's a lot of variation, but we're gonna get into this. Rapture itself is actually a word that you're not gonna find from cover to cover in the Bible. The rapture there means is literally a word that is pulled from a definition of to be caught up. Rapture, the word means to be caught up, and it comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verses 16 and 17. Says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God." They're all trumpet players, say amen. "With the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be," it's the same thing there, this is rapture, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Caught up there, the Greek word there is harpuzo. Harpuzo there is to snatch away or to be caught up suddenly. And this is a sudden supernatural removal of the believers. This isn't something that, you know, we develop powers to be able to just fly. No, we're caught up. The Lord catches us up. And how that happens, I mean, people have written books and watch movies about, oh, you know, our clothes folded neatly behind us and all these. We don't know. We don't know. And people can, once again, guess and speculate, etc. But I don't want to spend time speculating tonight. What I want to look at is the fact that the Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that there will be a rapture of the saints. There will be a catching up of the saints with Christ in the air. This is not his second coming when he comes down, and we'll talk about that in a minute, in a few moments, when he actually comes down and descends and he is here with us on the earth. He's descending into the clouds. We're being caught up together with him in the air. The dead first, then those which are alive. The rapture then, as I mentioned, is different than the second coming. In the rapture, Christ comes in the air. The second coming, Christ comes down to earth. As we know, when he comes down to earth, the Bible says that he'll touch down, his foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and it'll split in two. He's going to march through those eastern gates. If you go to the eastern gates today, it's bricked up. And the Muslims decided, well, if they think their Messiah is coming back, their Savior is coming back through the eastern gate, we're going to brick it up and put all kinds of Muslim graves out here. I tell you, that's not stopping Jesus. So the rapture, Christ is coming in the air. Second coming, Christ is coming down to earth. The rapture, he is here to catch up for his saints when he comes for his second coming. If you read that in Revelation, he comes with us. Not for us, he comes with us when he comes for his second coming. And then the rapture is also what we would call, this is a big word, it's called imminent. All that basically means is it can happen at any moment. The rapture can happen at any moment. praise God. That in a crazy world, the Lord could come back tonight. There is no unfulfilled prophecy in the Bible. It doesn't mean he is going to come back tonight. It just means there's nothing that has to happen between now and according to prophecy and Christ coming back, that he could come back as a thief in the night at any moment, today, tomorrow, tonight, and he catch us up with him. And the second coming, though, is not imminent. That is after the tribulation, after the end of the 7 years, he comes back to pour out his wrath, and we'll look at that. And the outlook, the last contradiction there between the rapture and the second coming of Christ is that the rapture is a blessing. It's that blessed hope. It's something we look forward to. His second coming is about judgment. His rapture, he's coming, and it's a blessing. His second coming, it's about judging the nations and the unbelievers. So his rapture is imminent. Why do we say that? Once again, I don't want you to take Pastor Elijah's word for anything. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. We're going to look at verses 51 and 52. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." A mystery there means something hard to understand. It doesn't mean that they're trying to hide something from you. It's hard to understand. "We shall not all sleep." Means that if you study the Bible, and that word there, sleep, is referring to oftentimes to those who die, who passed away. "So we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." I found that phrase interesting, the twinkling of an eye. It's not even quite as long as a blink of an eye. You think, oh, a blink of an eye is very fast. A twinkle is the amount of time it takes to go from looking at one thing to looking at another thing. I mean, it's almost instantaneous from looking at one person. I look at Chase, look at his mom. Right there was a twinkle of an eye. Very, very quick. And there's no prophetic events that must happen first, but it says there that we shall not all sleep. So whoever is alive as and saved individuals when the rapture happens, we won't see death. That's what my wife and I have had disagreements on, the fact that we've seen folks who wives have had to bury their husbands and husbands who've had to bury their wives, and we say, you know, we'd argue, well, you have to die first, because I don't know what I'd do if you know the Lord took you and I'm here by myself. And then we come to a compromise. Our compromise is we'll just go together in the rapture. And more and more, I believe we are in the last days. And more, I think the rapture is more and more imminent. More and more close. It's not more imminent. It is imminent. Point number two I want to make about the rapture is, first of all, that it's imminent. It's different than the second coming. But then the church is not appointed to wrath. What comes after the rapture is God's wrath. God's wrath is not for us. We were washed by his blood. The Bible says that when he forgave our sins as Christians, when he washed our sins away, it says he remembers them no more. And all-knowing God took his omnipotence, his all-power, and decided to forget our sin. Amen. So his wrath's not for us. His wrath is for the unbelievers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." You say, oh wow, the Bible says that. That's where I got it. "But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." The tribulation time is a time of God's wrath, where he's had his mercy, has tempered his wrath. He sees the sinful and wickedness that we see all around us. And God, why don't you just judge this evil? Well, because he has his mercy and grace extended towards us, giving folks opportunities to come to him for salvation. But when that time comes, when he raptures the saints, that tribulation time begins, the 7 years of tribulation, his wrath will be poured out. And his wrath is not for the believers. It is for those who have rejected him. Christians will be removed before this begins. Similarly to how God removed Noah before he destroyed the earth with a flood, and how God removed Lot before he destroyed Sodom with destruction, God will remove his church from the coming wrath. At any moment, without warning, Jesus may come. This is the next event on God's biblical prophecy calendar. So what happens after the rapture? What happens after the rapture, the next thing we see is the judgment seat of Christ. That's the judgment seat for believers. You see, there's the great white throne judgment of those who do not know Christ as their Savior. That's going to come later. That's not for us. But we will stand before God, and we will answer for how we've lived our life. Not to get into heaven, but that's where he talks about crowns of righteousness, etc. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Not the judgment of sin, that was settled at Calvary. This is a judgment of works and rewards. What have you done for him? And the Bible talks about how every man's work, this is still in that same passage there, actually 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "For every man's work shall be made manifest." Say, it's going to be made clear. God already sees everything we've done, and there's going to be no pretense, no show to put on. We preached last Thursday night about how God cares about our character, not our image. We're not going to be able to put on a nice pretty image of who we are. What we really have done for Christ will be made clear. And the Bible says that some have stored up wood, hay, and stubble, and some precious things to offer to God, and to give us crowns and rewards, and we'll cast those at Jesus' feet. There's a soul winner's crown. So why do I got to go soul winning? So are you going to get a crown? No, because it's what we ought to do, and we ought to be faithful sharing the gospel. But God will reward those that have given their lives to soul winning. There's a crown for those who have died for him, the crown for the martyrs. And we'll cast those at Jesus' feet. And then comes something that is referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 says, "The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." At this time, remember we talked about the local church, we are a called out assembly. At this point, all believers, this would be the first ever universal church, right? First time all the believers of all, we'll be in the same congregation as Peter and Paul. That's kind of neat. And the Bible refers to as this assembly or church of all the believers raptured and there in heaven together as the bride of Christ. Church is the bride of Christ. A time here of joy and reward and of union with Christ. Bring ourselves there with Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb and with Christ. And then at the same time then, as we're rejoicing with Christ, then there's a tribulation period that is beginning here on earth of 7 years of judgment. I know I'm speeding through. We just went over enough information to talk for a week over. If you have any questions, be happy to sit down and spend more time. We just have limited time this evening. Tribulation period is 7 years. As defined in Scripture is Daniel chapter number 9, verse 27. It says, as the 70th week of Daniel. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, it talks about there, it says, "For then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world." This is not a tribulation like we've ever seen. The world's seen hardships. We've seen the dark ages. We've seen plagues. We've seen, there's been problems in the world before. But this is going to be nothing like nothing we've ever seen in the history of the world since the beginning of the world. So why? What's the purpose of the tribulation? Well, first of all, it's to judge a Christ-rejecting world. To judge a Christ-rejecting world, his judgment poured out. It's also to bring Israel to repentance. If you look at Israel today, they reject the Messiah. Many. I know several who are what they call Messianic Jews, who are Christians as Jews. But it's to bring Israel to repentance and then to prepare for Christ's kingdom, prepare for the New Jerusalem and the millennial reign. In this 7 years, there are a few very key aspects. The first I want to look at is the rise of the Antichrist. Man, do people like to talk about this on Facebook. And most of them have no idea what they're talking about. Like, oh, the Antichrist is, you know, everybody's the Antichrist. They're like, Trump is the Antichrist. Elon Musk is the Antichrist. Well, first of all, you can look at Scripture on how that can't be the case. for both of those individuals. But there will be an Antichrist that rises. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 talks about him. It says, "That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." He'll be a global leader. He won't be a president or a king of one country. He'll be a global leader given power by the devil. And he'll promise peace, but he'll bring destruction. First 3.5 years, we have a false peace. A covenant with Israel is formed. Increasing judgment, the seals are increasing through this time. Then there's a midpoint where the Antichrist then breaks this covenant and declares himself God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God." Temple in Jerusalem, which does not exist. The Bible talks about how the temple will be rebuilt, and he will sit in the temple of God as God. And then will come what is referred to then as not just the tribulation. The last 3.5 years is oftentimes referred to as the Great Tribulation. It gets worse. The worst time in human history. Judgments are intensifying. You have the seals. Remember, the seventh seal is open, and there's seven trumpets and seven vials. And in each one of those is incredible and awful judgment on the earth. A third of the water is contaminated. A third of the people die. I mean, just one thing after another. Just awful, awful judgments. Revelation chapter 6 talks about the seals. Revelations 8 through 9 talk about the trumpets and the bowls or vials, is Revelation chapter number 16. If you imagine all of the world's worst wars and plagues and disasters all combined and then multiplied by a lot, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the Great Tribulation. And that goes on for 3.5 years of a false peace, and there are judgments throughout that time. And there's so much we could get into, but I'm watching the clock, and I was joking, if I took my time on this, we'd want to bring pillows and pajamas because we'd be here till tomorrow. But with this, you have 3.5 years of false peace with trials and judgments, but then 3.5 years of even greater tribulation. And then comes this second coming of Christ. Second coming of Christ. Christ returns to earth. This happens in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 13. But in fact, there's literally dozens of places all throughout the Bible that you can see where Christ has come or Christ is coming back. Read through Isaiah and Joel and Daniel and all throughout the Old Testament and those prophets, and in the New Testament, you can see this. It says in Revelation chapter 19, it says, "Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." This is speaking of Jesus riding on a white horse in power and in judgment, and we will be coming with him. He's not coming as a baby in a manger anymore. He's not coming to die. He's coming to judge. And to come, and as you said, to descend down from heaven, and the Mount of Olives break. There's a great earthquake. Incredible power. And then he's going to set up in a valley north of Israel there, and there will be a time that is referred to as the judgment of nations. The judgment of nations. And we know about the battle of Armageddon, and the Antichrist is destroyed, and there's all of these events where he will sit and he will judge these nations. That's where he had the second gathering of the scattered Jews at that point. And they're all gathered there to that area, and that's prophesied about all throughout the scriptures as well. Oftentimes, I believe it's erroneously attributed to 1948 and the forming of the Jewish state. But if you look at the prophecies, it's very clear that the second gathering of the scattered Jews spoken about in the scriptures has to happen at this point, because Jesus is here when that happens. It's clear, and I'd be happy to show you from the scripture how so. But then he establishes his kingdom. The Bible talks about a new Jerusalem. We could spend hours just talking about the new Jerusalem, its dimensions, and it'll come down to earth. And we as Christians, as saved individuals, will live in the new Jerusalem. We'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It's a millennial reign, 1,000 years there. And there will still be folks outside of the new Jerusalem there. But we will rule and reign with Christ during that 1,000 years. Christ begins his reign on earth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And there's peace on earth at this time. The Bible talks about the lion laying down with the lamb. The Bible talks about how Satan is bound, how Christ rules with righteousness during this 1,000-year reign. There's fulfillment of prophecies to Israel. God keeps his covenant promises literally. God didn't have allegories in his covenant promises that can be misapplied and say, hey, we are now the children of Israel. We are now replacing Israel. There's still covenant promises that God will keep literally. And then there are final events. There is Satan's final rebellion. Remember, during 1,000-year reign, Satan is bound. But in Revelation chapter number 20, verse 7 and 8, Satan's final rebellion, and then there's a great white throne judgment in verses 11 and 12, where every single person, hell is emptied, every single person of all time who's rejected Christ and not received him as their Savior will stand before God, and when their name is not found in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. It says about, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne, the judgment of the lost, based off of their rejection of Christ. And then Revelation 20, verse 15, it talks about a lake of fire, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the devil is bound and cast in the lake of fire. This is the end. Once they're in the lake of fire, there is no more mention of the lost. The devil is there forever. They are there forever. And then eternity, there is created a new heaven and a new earth. God makes all things new. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. There's new heaven, no sorrow, no death, no pain, and eternal fellowship with God. Oftentimes, I think there's a misconception. We talk about in my Father's house are many mansions. What does that mean? I remember growing up, I thought, man, I wonder how many bedrooms my mansion is going to have, right? Probably not any bedrooms, because there will be no night. Right? There's some interesting things you can think about there. What is that exactly going to look like? But we'll have eternal fellowship with God. But let's stop for a moment and go back and review. Right now, we are in the New Testament age, a church age, where we are serving, longing for that blessed hope of Christ coming in the clouds, in the air, to rapture his saints. Then comes the rapture. That's imminent. It can happen at any moment. Then for us as Christians, there's the judgment seat of Christ, where we stand before God and are judged based off of how we lived for him. Then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, the tribulation period of 7 years here on earth, then Christ's second coming, judgment of the nations, millennial kingdom is 1,000-year reign, the final rebellion, the great white throne, and then eternity, either in the lake of fire for those who are lost, and with Christ in heaven for those who are saved. So, that was a very, very fast overview. But I have a few questions. I want to apply this. I know it's supposed to be a lesson. We're supposed to just get information tonight. There's a few applications I want to make. First of all, are you ready? We talked about what's coming. Question is, are you ready? The rapture could happen tonight. Praise God if it did. I wouldn't have to get up tomorrow morning and worry about what's going to happen, what wars are out there. Praise God, if the Lord came back, we'd be with Jesus tonight. The Bible talks about that we ought to be ready. But what does that mean? I want to ask you, if the Lord were to come back tonight, as for those who are saved, are you living in a way you'd want the Lord to find you in? Are you living in a way in your life where he'd find you faithful? Say, oh, pastor, I'm sitting in a church pew, of course. I'm talking deeper than just outward actions. I'm talking, would he find you, find your thought life where it ought to be? Would he find your hearts where it ought to be? Would he find us faithful? How are you living? You'll stand before Christ and answer for how we're living today. Who are you reaching? Who are you reaching? We could talk for a very long time, a time that we don't have, just about the tribulation. So, oh, but pastor, you just said, if I'm saved, that's not for me. Yes. Yeah, so what are you doing for those lost friends, neighbors, relatives, people you know, people that's all around you, co-workers who are unsaved? Oh, it's fine because you'll miss the tribulation. It's fine if they meet that end. No, it's real and eternal judgment that those who don't know Christ will face. We ought to go about rescuing the perishing, because the judgment and perishing will come if they don't know Christ. We ought to have a fervor, a tenacity, kind of a, it can't hold you back from sharing the gospel, because you know what's coming for those who don't know Christ. There's a man whose house lived on the edge of a cliff. I believe it was in California, if I remember the story correctly. There's a man whose house was on the edge of a cliff, and there's engineers that are doing some testing. There's actually the Army Corps of Engineers that were doing some testing on the soil density and different things, the stability of that cliffside, and they made a determination that cliff would cave. They didn't know if it would be a year, 2 years, 3 years that cliff was coming down. And so they went through and they warned the residents that were along that cliffside, beautiful views of the ocean and just a really nice place. But hey, your house is gonna fall off. The cliff is gonna fall off. And almost everybody left and moved away, and I think there was some sort of even a government program to help them do that. But there was one man who was told, hey, your house is going to collapse. We don't know when, but it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. I can promise you it's going to happen. But he ignored the warnings, and they sent him letters, and they came again to visit. And eventually, the cliff fell off. And this man with his home fell off that cliff, and he died. He had warnings. He was told exactly what would happen, yet he didn't heed the warnings. I tell you, God's already warned us. If you're here tonight, you say, I've been saying no to the gospel. I've heard the warnings. If I die and go into eternity or meet the end, meet the rapture without Christ as my Savior, I know what the warnings are, but I'm not going to heed them. I'm going to sit in this house on the edge of a cliff, knowing what's coming, and sit here anyway. You'd say, that's pretty insane. Yeah. Yeah. We know the end if we are not saved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd encourage you, today is the day of salvation. Do not delay. Do not delay. Tomorrow it could be too late. Tonight it could be too late. There's a preacher who once said, the next sound the Christian hears may be the shout from heaven itself. My dad's pastor, my dad grew up in Cleveland, at Cleveland Baptist Church. His pastor was Dr. Thompson there. Dr. Thompson, he really loved the mission field down in Haiti, and he really was very involved in supporting and helping some pastors and missionaries there in Haiti. And there was a large church in I believe it was in Port-au-Prince, and he was there preaching one time, and he was preaching on that Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready for that trumpet? And for the sake of illustration, there was a baptistry kind of up and behind where the pulpit was, and he found a trumpet player, and he had him hid back up behind a curtain in the baptistry. And when he got to part of his message, he had already coordinated with the trumpet player that he'd say, and the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. and the trumpet player went, I said, it was fascinating. It was a large church, hundreds and hundreds of people all around the room. These Haitian people jumped up and shouted, hallelujah! Excited, they thought it was happening. And they sat down disappointed. So I said, well, I'm going to try that at my church. Went back to Cleveland Baptist, once again a large church, about 1,500 people. Hit a trumpet player up in a similar baptistry, preached the same message. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? He said, the trumpet of the Lord sound! Trumpet goes off, do-do-do-do-do! And all around the auditorium, oh no, it was a collective gasp. Scared, worried. And you can speculate, he actually changed the rest of his message and started preaching about why were you not ready? You can speculate about why. I think there's some Christians that have gotten very attached to right here in this world, in this earth. A little bit funny, I remember in the months before Sarah and I got married, I remember thinking, I want the Lord to come back, but I'd like to get married first. But I would have been happy if the Lord came back. Why? What would keep us from jumping and shouting for joy if we thought the Lord was coming back right now? Maybe it's you'd like to get right with God in certain ways first. Maybe some decisions you know you ought to have been making for the Lord that you've been putting off. If the Lord would come back, if you hear the trumpet sound tonight, are you ready to see Jesus? The world is falling apart. It seems like it's falling apart. But I'd venture to say, from God's perspective, it's falling into place for His plan. Jesus is coming again. The question is not if, the question is, are you ready when He comes? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this wonderful promise that we know no matter how bad this world seems to get, You are coming back to rapture Your own. That if we know You as our Savior, we will spend an eternity with You. I pray that we would diligently study these truths. We didn't have time to dive deep this evening. But I pray that we would make sure, more than anything, that we're living in a way that we'd be ready for Your return. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to